Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher, you're our guide, you're our helper. You are here helping us and teaching us. You are removing the veil. The veil is removed from our thinking, from our soul, Lord. It's removed, Lord. And we see clearly and we know clearly and we understand clearly, Father. By the blood of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're speaking of the Sabbath, of course, and we're speaking of God's rest, right? There remains a rest for God's people. That's so beautiful in Hebrews 4, chapter 4. You can get this if you want to turn there. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. You can get what you missed on our webpage, Rivers International Worship Center, of course. You can get that. It's all there. But there remains a rest for God's people, and we're finding out, we're learning how to tap into that rest, how to live in that rest. You know, because in the beginning, there was no division in Adam whatsoever in his relationship with God. But when he sinned against God, and then his eyes were open, his spirit, his thinking, his soul somehow became alienated from God. He had a battle in his mind. Yes, like we do. A battle in his mind. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, your will, your thinking. From then on, the soul of man became separated. It wasn't in that place of unity with God. That's why we have to keep our soul conformed to the Word of God. You can't trust your soul. It hasn't been redeemed yet. People sing that song. I had a minister years ago, a pastor, after Dean and I got married, and I was so glad he corrected me on this. And he did it in love, because I said once, you know, in a prayer, Lord, you've redeemed our soul. No, he hasn't. By faith, you have been saved. Mm-hmm. You're being saved, and you will be saved. Mm-hmm. Your soul has not been saved. No. Because you battle in your soul. Yeah. You battle in your soul, your mind, your reasoning. Your thinking, your will, we battle in that, but we keep it subjected to the Word of God, because the spirit of man is supposed to, that's born again, is supposed to lead man. I'm supposed to be led by your spirit, by your soul. I'm supposed to be led. We better thank God that Jesus wasn't led by his soul.
Hallelujah.
But he was led by his spirit to do the will of God. That's why we have redemption, because he was led by his spirit. But Hebrews chapter 4, Verse 9, there remains a rest. I'm reading this from the Passion Translation. So we conclude that there is still a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience it. There is still a complete rest waiting for believers to experience it. Anytime I give into anxiety, I have not experienced the full rest of God, but it's available for me to experience. To live in. I'm headed there. I want you to say that. We're living there. We're living there. We are living in the rest of God. I am living in the rest of God. So we conclude that there is still a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience. As we enter into God's faith rest life, we cease from our own works. We cease from our own striving, our own works. Just as God celebrates his finished work and rest in them. So then we must give our all and be eager to experience this faith rest life. No wonder Jesus said, labor to enter into my rest. Now doesn't that seem like a contradiction?
Yes, it
does. If you're to get, the one thing you're supposed to give your whole life to is to enter into rest. In God's rest comes all the answers, all the solutions. In God's rest. Yes, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Labor that you might enter into my rest. That's the one thing we're supposed to give our attention to, is to come into the rest of God. Because everything we need in life flows out of that rest. Everything we experience or will come in contact in life flows out of the rest of God. There's some things we won't even have to go through because we're walking in the rest of God. We won't even experience them. Be just like, I believe this. It'll be just like Jesus who walked right from their midst and they couldn't put their hands on him. Because if we will so learn how to walk in the rest of God, there are things that are coming upon this world and in this world that Jesus said would come. But he said, my peace I have given you.
Hallelujah.
My rest, if you will abide in my rest, it will not come near your dwelling place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, where no foe is able to withstand him. And he says, only as a spectator will you see the reward of the wicked.
Amen.
You'll be there in that high and lofty place with God, and only as a spectator looking down will you see the reward of the wicked. It will not come near your dwelling place. Now that's living in the rest of God. We must give ourselves to come into the rest of God. That's what we must give ourselves to. Okay. We said Colossians 2:16 says that we learn from the shadow, right? That the things in the Old Testament were shadowed. Let anybody judge you according to what you eat, what you drink, what you celebrate, what you don't celebrate. Because all those things were types and shadows that are fulfilled in who?
Jesus.
They're fulfilled in Jesus. So the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus. Who is the Sabbath? Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a day. We're not to go around judging or criticizing people that work on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath is a person. And if he has not laid a charge against his elect, who are you to judge another man's servant? Don't put yourself in that situation. Okay? Okay. Those are the words of Jesus. In Jesus, we find our identity and purpose in this earth. Now, I'm going to come back to that. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. In Jesus, the more I am in His Word, the more I am in His Word and fellowship with Him, the more I realize my purpose and my identity in life. Now, I'm going to come back to this because I'm just going to come back to it. I'm going to go on, because if I stop right now, I need to go on. But we're going to come back to this purpose situation here. In Jesus, I find my identity and my purpose in the earth. Every one of you today, by the Spirit of God, will know what your identity and your purpose is in the earth. You will know it today before you leave. If you have ears to hear, you will know it. I saw it today as plain as the nose on my face. Oh, my Lord God. We now live in the Sabbath day. Anyone who enters into God's rest as God rests from his own work has ceased from their own labor. You have ceased from your own efforts to make it happen. You have ceased. Even Christ came at the right time, didn't he? And it was even the appointed time that he was sacrificed. On Passover, he was sacrificed. At the appointed time, he comes. God has finished his work. It is completed. And what did God say about his work in Genesis, in the book of Genesis? It is good. It is good. It is good. There's a way to live life in this rest of Christ. I'm going to live it. I'm going to stop saying I'm going to live it. I'm living it. I'm living in the rest of Christ. I am living in the rest of Christ, where it's Sunday every day in my world. It is Sunday every day in my, it is the Sabbath every day in my world. It is rest every day in my world.
Because if the Sabbath is a person, then if you're walking in that person, it's every day.
You're walking in the rest.
I'm walking in him every day. So I'm walking in the rest if the Sabbath is a person.
That's right.
And if the Sabbath is named Jesus.
That's correct. But you know what is so beautiful about this? We, ma'am.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
No, go.
You were
saying I was just going to say that the word says put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Woo! Put him on and wear him. It never said take him off, did it?
Uh-huh.
It said put him on, keep him on.
Yeah.
And the thing about it is abiding. You know, I can choose how much I want to abide in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh, God, that was just a revelation right now. And that's not even the revelation. That's not even the revelation. God chose how much of Christ would abide in me. Do you know how much of Christ abides in me? All of Him. God chose how much of Christ would abide in me. All of Him. But I can choose how much of me abides in Him. I can choose how much of me abides in Him who abides in me. I said that was just fresh revelation right there. It's something we know, but just a new way to put it. Something we already know, but a new way to put it. Now that is something that that God leaves it up to me to decide how much of me abides in Christ. It's like I said early, I'm in Christ, but is all of me in Him? Am I all the way in? Am I all the way in? You know, they have that saying, are you in? Are you all the way in? Are you sold out? Are you all the way in? That means, are you committed? Is all of you committed? Is all the parts that I get anxious about in my life to fight off anxiety in my life, little areas, little thoughts that come to me about past things and past experiences and the past way thing? No, God, I am in you. And I am in you, Jesus. And Colossians, I think it's Colossians 3:3 says, as far as this world is concerned, I have died. Mm-hmm. And the real me, my real life is hidden with Christ in God. Mm-hmm. So all of me is in you, Lord. Yes. And if all of me is in you, then this anxiety that's trying to come from the outside, it's, yes, I'm abiding in you. Here I am abiding in you. And while I abide in you, this anxiety cannot come in because there is no anxiety in the life of Christ. None whatsoever. Can't come in. That's the peace of God that stands guard over your heart and mind like a soldier. The peace of God guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And anxiety and peace do not mix. When the peace of God takes over and guards your heart and mind, there is no anxiety. But see, we have a choice about abiding. We have a choice how we handle this thing from the outside. The rest of God is living from the inside out. We spoke about this. It's living from the inside of me out, not from the outside into me. I'm not living from the outside in. Oh, my Father, I'm not living from the outside in. I am called to live from the inside out. That means the situations around me are controlled by the life of Christ in me. I am not controlled by the situations around me. The life of Christ in me meets the situation head on, doesn't run and hide. It meets the situation head on, and the life of Christ in me, the life of Christ in me changes the situations around me. Yes. It changes it up. Saints, amen. You know it. You can walk into a place and you can feel what is pure there, and then you can walk into another place and you can feel what is impure. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Yes. The life of Christ that abides in me and abides in a person, and you've been into a place you can feel the peace of God. You can feel that the atmosphere has, that someone there has been communing with God. You can feel that atmosphere when you go into that place. Just like you can feel a person that stands before you. Or you can feel of what spirit thereof. Yes, you can. You can feel, you can know it. You can know. And the more you abide in Christ, the more you recognize it. You're not deceived. The more you abide in Christ, the more. Yes, ma'am.
So we stopped at 11 and Hebrews 4, you read like 9 to 11.
Mm-hmm, I did.
And then I was looking, and then Connie made a comment and Joanne made a comment about the Sabbath is a person.
Is a person, yes.
Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay, so we always quote 12 and say, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. But that's because you go from 9 to 11, you put on the Sabbath. Then that word becomes living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing. Otherwise, because we quote, a lot of us quote 4:12. And we think it's the word, which, you know what I mean?
The written word, yes.
The written word.
Oh, but hallelujah.
Actually, it has to go back from the previous scripture to the Sabbath that we have put on Christ.
Yes.
So if we put on Christ and Christ is the word and we have the Sabbath, then it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And like you said, when you walk into a situation, you know, now we ain't all there, but it should be when we walk into a situation, yes, we are the word that walked into it.
We're the living word because the living word abides.
Because we have entered into the Sabbath rest.
There you go.
We have put on Christ. So when we walk in, it cuts right then.
Glory
to God.
It starts
to do the work. Not because we use our mouth.
Right.
But because of what is on the inside. Starts to penetrate to the outside. You're not even aware. You're not going in. All right. You know how you can sometimes get overzealous with the mouth.
Yes.
But because of the word that walks in, Jesus didn't have to always say a word.
No, he didn't.
You just
His presence.
Because of our presence, it changes the
atmosphere. Yes, it does.
Because we enter into the rest. Okay, now we got to stop just quoting the scripture. We got to understand
we supposed to be the walking scripture.
That's right.
The walking scripture, but that we have to enter into that rest first.
Before it's going to become effective. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. That's a revelation. That's what breaking of the bread did this morning.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It brought revelation. Mm-hmm. It brought revelation. Mm-hmm. We have to abide in that rest. We have to be in that rest before we can become that two-mouthed sword.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing about it is, we can't come become too high-minded, and I don't want to and say we when we walk into a room. If you walk into a room and you have the Spirit of God in you and working in you, you don't have to say nothing. People will realize it. I mean, the Spirit will show them without you having to say a word. You know, He's everywhere. So He's, you know, and people's conscience and people's minds and people's heart, He can affect anytime He wants to.
Greater is He.
And He can affect it through you. So it's not basically you yourself as identity that's affecting.
1 John 4.
Without saying a word, because you haven't said anything, so people get affected by what you say and what you do. So they can tell, God's Spirit will show them. Because I've had people tell me, well, are you, you know, and I hadn't said a word to them, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I am. How'd you know? Well, I just found it.
And, glory to God.
Well, God says it's not only what you say, it's what you do. You can say
it's your presence.
You want to, but unless you do it, you know, you can tell people that you have compassion and love, but if somebody comes up to you that's hungry and you don't give them something to eat, they're not going to believe what you say.
Carolyn, you had a thought?
Yes. We need to know who we are, because the word tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world. So we have somebody greater already there if we ask Christ into our heart.
Amen.
And that greater is going to supersede everything else that try to come against.
Yes.
We're going to be tempted. We need to know that greater is He that's in me already. Remember, God said, I can't remember where it is, I think it's Timothy, 1st or 2nd Timothy, where He said, I did not give you the spirit of fear,
1 Timothy 1:7,
but power and love and a sound.
Amen, that's right.
You need to know who you are and who you are.
And all this bringing back it back to the rest, as Shirley had pointed out, you know, that it all works together. We just can't stand on one part of the scripture without studying it out and know He's talking about this rest. And then you get, that was a revelation. And because it is this living word that abides in us, that is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where our soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. There is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing that we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed, but everything is exposed and defenseless before His eyes, to whom we must render an account. And of course, we've heard it said before, and it happens in us, not just on others. But servants of God of old, they would walk into places and people would begin to weep under the power and the influence of Holy Spirit and become convicted. Well, the days are over to just say that used to happen. It happens now. If I'm abiding in God, it happens now. It happens now. It happens now. And it goes back to, and thank you for sharing that. And Shirley, we jumped off into other things with that, which is all good, but it comes out of living in that rest, out of abiding and living out of Christ. Because, you know, if you don't abide there and live, Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, so the words that He speaks are spirit and they are life. And when we are abiding in Him, and it is time to speak, and I realize there are times we will speak, and when we speak, they will be words that are spirit, and they will be words that are life. But we need to learn the difference between when to speak and not to speak, because that, like Shirley pointed out, there were times when Christ did not speak. Yeah. There were times He did not answer. He did not speak. As a matter of fact, He said, you've said it, so you said it. Are you the Christ? So He said, well, you said it. So you said it. So you said it. Amen.
Can I address the one with Charlie?
Yes.
In the fourth chapter and the sixth verse, he said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer to every man. So that
seasoned
means
with salt.
Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man.
Wow.
Anybody searching for it, it has the fourth and the sixth verse.
Of Colossians. Chapter 4.
Mm-hmm. And the sixth verse.
Amen. And it comes right back to rest and abiding. We're abiding in Christ. We're going to speak right. When we're abiding in Christ, we're going to speak right. Our words are going to be seasoned with grace. Yeah. When we get out of that place of rest with God, that's when we are tempted to speak from our soul. Mm-hmm. And our soul is not always where it needs to be at that time. Mm-hmm. In our life. That's why we have to keep our soul renewed, our mind renewed. Mm-hmm. By the word of God, right?
Yeah.
Okay. How do I tap into this rest? Okay. God was training the Israelites to rest in Him and to rest or to trust. We can call it rest, faith, or rest, trust. All those work together. Rest, faith, and trust. All go. Because if you have faith in God, you can rest in Him. If you're resting in God, it's because you have faith in Him. If you trust in God, then you're resting in God. If you're resting in God, then you trust and you know He's gonna provide. He's gonna take care of you, right? Okay? God was training the Israelites in the wilderness concerning the manna, right? To trust Him? Mm-hmm. Yes, every day you go out, and on the seventh day you don't go out, but on the sixth day you get extra. You get extra. Amen? God was training the Israelites how to trust Him and how to enter into His rest. Remember why He was angry with the people who grumbled and complained? He said, those that grumbled and complained died off in the wilderness, and they did not enter into the promise of God. They did not enter into the rest of God, did they? Because they were anxious. They did. Even God had shown them miracles after miracle. But yet, their trust was not in God. All of them wasn't persuaded about God. That's right. That's why all of me has to be persuaded about God. Every part of me has to be in all the way. Okay, so just like God was training the Israelites to trust Him with the manna, so we have to train our soul.
Yes.
We have to train our soul to trust in God.
Yes.
Okay? If the Israelites had to be trained with manna, The bread, glory to God. The bread, the angel food that came down from heaven, if they had to be trained, God trained them with the manna to trust in Him. So we have to train our soul with the bread. The living Jesus, the living bread. Jesus told those that He was teaching, He said, your forefathers ate bread in the wilderness and they died. But I am the living bread that's come down from heaven. Remember they criticized Him? They said, you're not older than Abraham. How can you say you're the living bread that came down from heaven? He said, I am the true bread that giveth life. So as God, what I'm trying to say here is that we have to train our soul to trust in God. We have to always be training our soul. Always be training it. Every situation that comes into our life, when we allow the rest of God or live out the rest of God instead of dwelling on that anxiety. The more we dwell on anxiety, the more it's going to be harder to train our soul. We have to train our soul. What did David do when he came against Goliath? He said, you unclean, circumcised Philistine, who are you to defy the army of the living God? God delivered me. Look, look. He's speaking to his soul. Look. God delivered me from the bear.
Yes.
God delivered me from the lion. And God will deliver you into my hands today. Who are you? What are you? You unclean, uncircumcised thought, anxiety, trying to enter into my soul. God has delivered me in this situation and that situation. God will deliver me again. You are training your soul to be able to handle Goliath.
Amen.
You train your soul through the slaying of the bear and the lion to slay Goliath. We are meant to be Goliath slayers. It's time to go after the big things. Stop worrying and peddling about the little things. Jesus said the heathen worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink. He said, your heavenly Father, God forbid that Christians worry about what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink. Because Jesus said, you're like the heathen. You don't trust in God. You don't really know God. If He clothes the lily of the fields and feeds the sparrows, how much more will He take care of you? Are you not worth more to your Father than the sparrow? Yes, you are. Carmen, do you have something to say?
Yeah, because the soul is easily distracted.
Mm-hmm.
Easily distracted.
Or persuaded.
Going out different. I mean, one thing comes up here, you're that way. Something else comes up here, you're that way. Easily distracted. The spirit reins the soul back.
Yes, it does.
That's why you speak to your soul.
Yes.
Only the spirit can rein the soul in.
Rein it back in.
That's why you put blinders on the horse that it speaks about in James. So that it can remain focused on what's in front of it.
Yes.
The spirit puts on the blinders so that we can be focused. Because our soul will be everywhere.
Yes, it will.
It's distracted.
But you got to bring it in. You got to bring it in.
And you got to bring it in.
To knowledge,
that's why
obedience.
It's renewed. You got to rein it in.
Yes.
That's why you speak
that's right.
to it.
Bring
why
in every
do you
thought.
Cast down my soul and you keep speaking to it? In every different direction, you got to rein it in.
Yes, you do. Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. You can't give your soul control.
No. Because it goes everywhere.
It cannot be trusted.
Goes to every
your
direction.
Soul cannot be trusted. Cannot be trusted unless it's been renewed. Unless it's been renewed. Hallelujah. That's why, thank you Holy Spirit, you brought that thought back. That's why for some folks it's hard to understand how can you have a carnal Christian.
Yeah.
Carnality has to do with your thinking and your mind.
Yes. Yes.
You can be born again and really be a Christian. Really be a Christian. And receive the sacrifice of Christ. Well, I cannot say really be a Christian, because to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. Let's put it like this. You can be a believer and have accepted Jesus Christ and believed on His sacrifice, but have carnal thinking,
yes.
because your carnal thinking goes with how well you have trained your soul.
Yes.
And your carnal thinking would lead to carnal actions.
Yes.
That's why a person can still be born again, but have wrong thinking because they have not trained their soul. God has intended and given us the power to train our soul, to bring every thought into subjectivity, subjection to the life of Christ in us. Mm-hmm. That's how you train yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's very true, Carmen. The more you allow your thoughts to wander all over the place, the harder you're going to find your, to keep your soul in. Yes. And that will help. Yes. And when you come up against a giant, and we're meant to be giant slayers, it's time to move off the bears and the lions. We're giant slayers, and you can't slay the giant if you can't, if we can't bring our thoughts into the tiny little thoughts and things, anxiety. We have to bring them into control, just like God trained. Yes, he did. He trained the Israelites to trust him. Yes, he did. Because those that went out on the seventh day and they didn't find any manna, they were hungry. They were hungry. And you know what happens when you get hungry? You learn a lesson. Mom and Daddy says, you don't eat your supper, you eat nothing, you go to your room. You stay in there and you wait till the next meal is served. Well, come the next meal, you're going to eat. If you got any wit about it, you're going to eat what's set in front of you, because your mom and dad mean that if you don't eat it, it's this or it's nothing. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now, wait a minute, just a minute. So he trained. So he trained them, because when they went out on the seventh day and that wasn't there, the next week, I guarantee you, on the sixth day, they picked an extra portion. They remembered. Or even when, and it was all about trusting God, because when they went out and they got more than they were supposed to get, what happened to it?
It spoiled.
It spoiled. It went bad. That's why we have to, I'm going to move off the subject. Robert, I'm going to hear what you have to say. And I'm moving off the subject. I don't think I could make it any more plainer. I think we got it. We understand it. But you see, it's not just got it and understand it. We got to practice it.
That's right.
We got to practice it, y'all. Yeah. And you can tell when you're anxious by what comes out of your mouth and how you treat people.
Yes.
Come on now. Okay, Rob, you have something to say briefly, please, so we can move on.
What I was going to say was, when you were talking about the cardinal Christian, is a cardinal Christian is someone that, you know, like you read a math book and you study math or science or whatever, and you find out about it. A cardinal Christian is someone that has taken the word or whatever, the world and everything, and maybe read the Bible, and they become a cardinal Christian. Because they do not have it in their heart yet. Because God said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So a cardinal Christian is not going by what the Spirit is telling them or what the Spirit is trying to show them to get into their heart to become a Christian. They're only going by what they see, what they read, and all like that. It's not the Spirit working. Am I wrong or right? It's not the Spirit working in them.
That's not a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is really a Christian. They're a believer. They believed in Christ. The Spirit of God has come inside of them, but they have chosen not to walk in the fullness of Christ.
Right.
They have chosen not to put on Christ. Or they have chosen not to walk in the fullness of Christ. They are born again. They are a believer. They have believed the word of God.
Isn't there a difference in confessing it with your mouth? You can't just confess it with your mouth. You've got to believe it in your heart. Because he says you have to believe it in your heart.
Okay, but when
if you're confessing with your mouth, but you don't really believe it in your heart, you're not.
Well, we're talking about two different things. If you confess it with your mouth and don't believe it in your heart, you're not a believer. You're not born again, period. You're not even in that category of being a carnal believer. That's why I had to correct myself. They're not a Christian, because a Christian means to be Christ-like. Someone else has to call you a Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch by other people. They didn't call themselves Christians. You can be a carnal believer. If you haven't confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, you're not a believer, period. I'm talking about a carnal believer. I'm talking about someone who has believed on Christ and confessed in their heart that he is Lord, but yet their thinking is twisted. They don't allow God to change their soul and their thinking. That's what I mean by a carnal believer.
But also, too, if you confess yourself, if you're a Christian, you don't go back and keep doing the same things over and over again. Because you're not.
Well, that's because you haven't trained your soul, or you don't appreciate the life of Christ that's in you.
The Spirit guide you.
Maybe this would be more clear to
okay.
me. For me, at this point, to me, a difference between a carnal Christian and the two
believer.
And two different believers. One that's a carnal believer and one that's a believer sold out.
Mm-hmm.
carnal, you're living out of your soul.
That's what, yes.
That's just it.
Yeah.
You live out of your soul.
You're moved by your
rather
soul.
Than going to the word.
Right.
And one out of the soul, you just always just speak out of the mouth. Whatever comes out, it's what I believe,
no accountability.
How I see it.
Yeah.
You just, the other one is as Jesus. Sometimes, like we said, Jesus didn't answer.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't need to be addressed or what. A sold out believer sits there and meditates for a minute and wants to answer out of the word, out of the spirit realm, mm-hmm. out of God's realm. Carnality just answers right out of their soul.
Because their soul's not trained.
Yeah.
They haven't, and I didn't mean to open up a lot of different things. Let's move on. Let's move on. I think we got it. Let's move on off of that because we could be there for a long time. Okay.
Yes.
Okay, in Genesis 3, they had no problems. They were created in the end of the sixth day, man, to live in the seventh. Okay, and then we know, just by way of review, that Adam, because of his disobedience, he cursed the ground. He caused a curse to come on the earth. The people who don't know God seek things, and they always come up short. They always come up short trying to get these things. But people that know God and abide and live in his rest never come up short.
Mm-hmm.
People who abide and live in the rest of God never, never, ever come up short. You got proof of this? I sure do. Thank you for asking. Luke chapter 5. Now I'm going to paraphrase this because I'm not going to read all this, okay? Disciples, Jesus was on the shore of Galilee. The people were pressing him. He was right up to the edge of the water. He saw two boats that were empty. He chose Peter's boat. Now this is going to lead us right into knowing what our purpose is in life, okay? He chose Peter's boat. He chose Peter's boat on purpose. God never does anything except
right.
He does it on purpose.
Right.
He got into Peter's boat.
Mm-hmm.
He just got on into it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then he asked Peter, can I use your boat? But he got on into it. Yes, he did. And he rowed it on out, and he preached from the shore. And when he was done, he looked at Peter, and he said, go fish. Go launch your boat out into the deep
mm-hmm.
and catch fish.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night and we have caught nothing. He came up short. But nevertheless, at your word, we'll do what you say. So Jesus told Peter exactly where the fish were. Oh. Or he directed him by the Spirit. Don't tell me that Peter just haphazardly went out anywhere. He said, my picture. I'm not saying it's in the Bible. I'm not saying, but I can just see Jesus saying, Peter, launch out into the deep.
Mm-hmm.
Pointing right there. Yes. And even if he didn't point right there, Peter was led by the Spirit of God. How do I know that?
Yeah, right.
Because he got a mess of fish.
Mm-hmm.
So many fish, he had to call another boat to help him to haul in the fish. Two boats full of fish, and as we talked about last week, if they'd called another boat, they probably would have gotten more fish. He got the, what we call the shinahem, the double portion. Listen. The shinahem didn't come until he obeyed the spoken word of Christ. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life.
Yes.
And when Jesus spoke that word, like Tammy said last week, every fish in that water that was destined to be in Peter's boat conformed himself and found himself right there in that place where that net was going to fall in. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You know what happened here? There was a transformation. There was a moving from the kingdom of man to the kingdom of God. A spiritual law came in place.
Mm-hmm.
A spiritual law supersedes and goes beyond a natural law.
Mm-hmm.
The natural law said to Peter, Peter said, speaking out of the natural law, Lord, we've fished all night and we've caught nothing. That's the natural law.
Mm-hmm.
Reading from the Passion, the little footnotes at the bottom say that there was about a ton of fish. A ton of fish. 10,000, isn't a 1,000 pounds a ton?
Yes.
How much is a ton?
Two thousand pounds
is in a
two.
Well, glory to God, two.
Two.
They caught 2 weeks worth of fish. Yes. 2 weeks worth of fish.
I hate to think I'd eaten 1,000 pounds of fish in a week.
What you would normally catch you could only normally catch in 2 weeks, they caught in 1 day. Yes. That's what I said. Maybe I didn't say that right. They caught, and you know what is a miracle about that? They didn't fish during the day. They fished at night. So do you see every obstacle? Every obstacle in the kingdom of man is overridden when the kingdom of God steps in. The spiritual kingdom of God steps in. And it happens when Jesus speaks.
Yes.
It happened. It only happened when he spoke.
Yes.
And I believe what Shirley said, every word, you have to abide in the rest of God, because if you don't have the rest of God in you, then what you speak is not a two-edged sword. It is a babbling sound to others all around you, because you are not abiding in the life of Christ, and he gives no force and no power to the words that come out of your mouth. That's the difference between being a babbling brook and a flowing river.
That's right.
I want to be a flowing river, not a babbling brook.
Amen.
I am destined to be a flowing river. And when I live out of the rest of God in me, the word of God that flows out of me like a river hits the mark.
Amen.
When Jesus spoke the spoken word, when he the word spoke the word and said, launch out into the deep, then Peter got the blessing.
Amen.
He got the shenayim. Yes.
Amen.
He got the more than enough.
Yes. Amen.
Shenayim.
Yes.
Shenayim. The double portion.
Amen.
I'm so glad I was a second born.
Woo!
I was born to live in the Shenahem.
Yes.
I was born to live in the Shenahem.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I know my brothers are blessed.
Yes.
I know my firstborn brother is blessed.
Yes.
And I know my brother who's gone home to be with the Lord Jesus here is really, really, really blessed. You better tell Jesus good things about me. I'm going to Like he didn't know anyway. I know you. So I'm going to read this for you, and then we're going to wrap it up. Look, I'm going to show you what the Lord showed me today. Glory to God. And I want you to turn with me. Let me share this one thing. But you turn. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Go ahead and turn there. But I want to show us today what I believe the Spirit of the Lord showed me this morning. I have found my identity and purpose in the earth. Yeah, oh my God. Oh God, help us to grab a hold of this. Oh my God. Oh my God, my God. But while you're turning there, let me share this with you. There's a new law. There's a new law. It's the law of spirit and life. There's a new law. It's the law of spirit and life. The law of spirit and life sets me free, has set me free from the law of death and sin. Are you getting it? The law of spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of spirit and death. I am no longer bound or obligated to you. I am bound and obligated to Christ. And if you are bound, and if you were bound and obligated to Christ, then I by nature am bound and obligated to you. But I am only bound and obligated to you if you are bound and obligated to Christ. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I want to share with you about the purpose of God. The purpose of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus supersedes any natural law. That's what Peter experienced that day. Oh, and bless the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. At the end of the book of Luke, you got to turn there real quick. Hold your place in Matthew, but you got to turn. When the law of the spirit of life in Christ, when Christ showed up and he spoke, Peter found his destiny. Peter, oh my God. Oh my God, when you are speaking the word of God out of your mouth, your destiny is going to unfold. Your purpose in life. I'm telling you, I know that I know. I'm going to prove it to you through the scripture. Look at this. Look, where was I? Luke 5. Yes, thank you. I'm so excited. I'm so excited. Forgot where I was. Luke 5. Look at this. Jesus answered, "Do not yield to fear, Simon Peter. Actually, that's not the end of Luke 5. I apologize. It's after he caught the fish. So it's going to be part of verse 10, okay? Jesus answered, "Do not yield to fear, Simon Peter. From now on, you will catch men for salvation."
Yes. Amen.
When the law of spirit and life is in motion in your life, you'll come into your destiny.
Yes.
When the law of spirit and life is activated in your life, you will come into your purpose and destiny. Everybody knows the word for church. Most of us know is ecclesia, called out ones. Mm-hmm. It's a combination of two words. It means to come and to unite. Okay? But do you know, maybe you know, I hope you don't know because I want to show you something new. But if you know, that's okay too. Go with me to Matthew. So excited, can't find my notes. That's a good thing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, Lord. I am really excited. I really lost my place in my notes. Matthew 16. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I wrote so small. I made so many notes within the notes. And let me mention again that this teaching was springboarded off of a teaching by Gary Cassie. And I want to always believe in giving credit to where credit is due, that he studied this word out. And he would probably tell you that there's nothing new under the sun, that the Lord ministered to him through someone. But that's okay. Credit needs to be given where credit is due. Mm-hmm. Carmen had introduced me to this teaching, and we've used it as a springboard. And God's really added a lot to it. Don't you think he has, as we've gone along, for all of us? But look at this. I was so blessed. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. Let's go back there. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: "What are people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am?" They answered, "Some are convinced you are John the Baptizer. Others say you are Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you, who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked. Simon Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." You are the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. Of the living God, of the living. The words I speak are spirit and they are life. The words Jesus speak are spirit and they are life. Lying devil, lying, you are a liar and the father of all lies. When we speak the word of God, it is spirit and it is life, and it will resurrect everything concerning our life. Jesus replied, "You are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own. But my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, a stone. And this truth of whom I am, this truth, this revelation, this truth of who I am, what truth? You are the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, the Son of the Living God. And this truth of whom I am, will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly." Some of you will get that. Maybe when you get home or next this week, my legislative assembly. The church, my legislative assembly.
The one that enacts it. The one that enacts it.
The one that affects change in the earth.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Now we just need to stop a minute. Now this was new to me. My legislative assembly. What does a legislative branch of our government do? Decree laws. God has given us the authority through our mouth to decree and to declare, to set the boundaries. To tell the enemy, you cannot come in here.
Yes.
You cannot change the times and the seasons of God. This is the time for the church. This is the season for the church. And you cannot, enemy, you cannot change the times and the seasons of God.
Amen. Amen.
Now I'm going to bring some more light to this.
Amen.
I'm fixing to bring some more light. My legislative assembly. And the power of death will not be able to overpower it.
Amen.
I give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven.
Yes.
So what does the legislative assembly, the church, do? We release.
Yes.
On earth, what is released in heaven.
Yes.
This is the place where the church is, and that's why hell is trying to come against the church right now. Because this is the time and the season where there has become an awakening in the church of God, and people are proclaiming and prophesying with their mouth, and we're saying with our mouth, this is what is going to happen. Because Jesus said, I have given you the legislative authority. This is how I know. This is my purpose in life, to change and make decrees in the earth. This is the purpose why I was born.
Amen.
This is why God put me in the earth for this appointed time, Joanne.
Amen.
This is why God put you in the earth for this appointed time.
Amen.
Do not abandon your post. Do not forget or be ignorant of your purpose.
Amen. Amen.
To decree it and let it come out of your mouth. You are the we are the Holy Ghost spiritual legislation of the earth.
Amen.
Oh God have mercy.
Amen.
You release it with your mouth.
Amen.
I believe very much what Shirley said. My presence makes the difference when I walk in.
Yes.
Because if I'm not abiding in His rest, then my words are just babbling. When they do come out, but it all comes out of His rest. It all comes out of His rest, abiding in Him, abiding in Him. And then when it comes out of my mouth, it is the two-edged sword that pierces and goes right into the thoughts and the minds and the soul and the inner being of the situation.
Amen.
Now, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. There's more. There's more. Okay, watch. Watch. I give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid. We don't believe it. We don't believe it. Don't sit there and act like you believe it. We don't believe it, because if we believed it, we would be speaking it and releasing it, and we would be invoking change. This is how I know I really believe it, God. What is changing around me? Be real with yourself. Be real with yourself. Be real with God. Be real with God. You want to know if you're really walking in this legislative authority of God? What is changing around you? What is changing around you? What is changing around you? That's how I know if it's not changing around me, God, there's more of your abiding, that I'm more of your rest I have not come into. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Okay. The power of death will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth what is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Then he gave his disciples strict order not to tell anyone that he was God's anointed one. I go over to Matthew 27. Y'all, there's times and seasons. It wasn't time for them to open their mouth and do and use the keys in the kingdom that God had given them. It wasn't time. He said, don't tell anyone right now that I'm there. I never understood that. Jesus, why'd you say that? It wasn't the time and the season. See, there are times and seasons in the kingdom of God where things are meant to be activated and come alive. There are times and seasons in the kingdom of God. He said, don't tell anyone that I am the anointed. Don't reveal, don't go around telling this revelation. Oh my God. But then look at Matthew 27. The very end, at verse 18. Oh my God. He's talking to us. Then Jesus came close to them and said, all the authority of the universe has been given to me. Now. Matthew 27, 28, I'm sorry, I apologize. Matthew 28, I said that wrong. 28, verse 18. I've changed it in my notes because I wrote it wrong. Now. Say now.
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 Back then he said, don't tell anybody. Mm-hmm. But now. Then Jesus came close to them and said, all the authority of the universe has been given to me. Now. Wherever you go. Yes. Oh, now wherever you go. Now wherever you go. Are you getting this? Now wherever you go. Wherever you go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age, of this time, of this age. Now is the time, and now is the season. And Jesus said, wherever you go, church, you are the legislative assembly. Now, wherever you go, you release it.
Jesus is freedom.
You release it.
Amen.
With your mouth, you release it.
Amen.
I double dog dare you.
Don't be afraid.
I double dog dare you.
Jesus.
To speak out of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and watch the atmosphere and the situations around you change.
Amen.
I had a woman call me a couple weeks ago. Her name's going to remain anonymous. She had a situation. She called me on the phone. She said, this is what's going on. I was at work. I said, this is what we're going to take long. It don't take long. This is what we're going to do. We're going to agree this man's mouth is shut.
Amen.
And it was a situation that involved a court situation. And I'm not going to all that. I talked to her a couple of days ago. She said, he just walked around the outside. The judge did not give him. She said, may I say something? The judge said, no, you have no permission to speak.
Amen.
The judge said, no, you may not speak. Mm-hmm. And what did we say with our mouth? I heard in my spirit about Daniel in the lion's den.
Yes.
That's what I heard in my spirit, where God shut the mouth.
Yes.
I said, God has shut his mouth. He will not be allowed to speak. But see, that came out of the spirit of God. They didn't come out of me just pulling something out of thin air and just saying it. Decree it. You decide a matter. What did Job say? He said, show yourself to be acquainted with God.
Yes.
Show yourself to be conformed to God's will and purpose in your life.
Yes.
And you shall decree a matter and it shall come to pass.
Yes.
Even, I will even deliver those that are guilty by the cleanliness of your hands.
Amen.
Who shall come near to God who has a clean heart and pure hand and has not lifted up his soul to any idol? His soul.
Yes.
To any idol.
Yes. Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
We are the legislative assembly. Okay, let me show you that in the Hebrew. Let me show you that in the Aramaic. Let me show you that, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Because I think this is just where it needs to end. I don't want anything else. I want, and we'll share whatever you have to share. We will share. But I need, anyway, let me, Matthew 16. Let me get back there again. Okay, I have a footnote here about the legislative assembly, okay? Legislative assembly. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means, that's another meaning for ekklesia, is a legislative assembly or selected ones. This is not a religious term at all, but a political and governmental term that is used many times in classical Greek for a group of people who have been summoned and gathered together to govern the affairs of a city. Mm-hmm. And the one that spoke this wasn't involved in politics. You understand? So he's speaking from a spiritual term when he says, I have given you authority over this area.
Yes.
To legislate it. To decree it. To decide what's lawful, what's not lawful. To decide what can be released and what cannot be released. For Jesus to use this term meant he was giving the keys of governmental authority in his kingdom to the church. And he gives some footnotes for the place in this Bible for some folks that want to study that out. He footnotes R. Scott and G. H. Lindell, a Greek English lexicon. I'll say it to you again, those of you who want to study it out. A Greek English lexicon, page 203. And then this Bible also quotes a dictionary of classical antiquities, page 202 through 203. I don't know any of us. You might be interested in going and looking that up, but they give the footnotes to where they get this information from. And Greek, English lexicons are very good. They're very good to learn a deeper meaning of what the scriptures say. He has given us governmental authority. Okay, what did Isaiah prophesy about Jesus? What he said?
On his shoulders to go back.
Start it again and give us a scripture reference.
Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace.
And of the increase of his government. Did it say that?
Okay, yeah. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over the kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the latter time forth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's from the Amplified.
Amen. And for the increase of his kingdom there will be no end. He has given the church legislative authority. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Decide a matter and decree it. Somebody find that in Job. I think it's Job 22 in the Amplified Bible. I think it's Job 22. Whatever translation you've got, let's read that and then we're going to decree and decide a matter. He has given us a legislative authority. To you, it's given to know the times and the seasons, y'all. Isn't that what Jesus said? Oh, thank you, Lord. That's just revelation.
Yeah.
That's revelation right there. Remember, they said, Jesus, tell us when these things will come to pass. Yes. Tell us when you're coming, your return will be. He said, it is not for me. I cannot tell you. It's not for you to know. It's for only my Father in heaven. But it is for you to know the times and the seasons. He did say you could know the times and the seasons.
Yes.
That's discernment. Remember he said, consider the fig tree. You know when it sets a bud that it's about to change season, that season is near. Okay, it is for us to know the times and the season. The saddest thing is that we live in a season and time and we haven't discerned what the season is. Now think about the natural. You discern it's winter in the season. You're walking around with a bathing suit on or shorts. Mm-hmm. You haven't discerned the season. You're not operating in the season that you're living in. Mm-hmm. How much more spiritually we to discern the times and the seasons and operate in the times. What did he say? He said in the last days, that sin will abound more and more. But where sin abounds, what's going to abound even greater than that?
Grace.
Okay, do we see sin abounding? Okay, so what do we need to do? Go around speaking sin is abounding, the world's going to hell in a handbasket? Or do we say the grace of God abounds more and more? The grace of God abounds more and more. The grace of God abounds more and more. You got that in Job?
Yeah, Job 22:28. You shall also decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you. And the light of God's favor shall shine upon your ways.
Go back a few verses before that when it says, if you show, are you reading from the Amplified?
Yeah.
Go back when it says, show yourself to be acquainted with the Almighty.
Okay. You will make your prayer to him. Then you will have delight in Almighty and make the Almighty God. Go back.
It must be back even further than that. Yeah.
Okay.
I think you got it in red there, don't you?
Okay. Verse 21, acquaint now yourself with him. Agree with God and show yourself to be conformed to his will. And be at peace, by that you shall prosper, and great good shall come to you.
Mm-mm. And then you will decree a matter. Keep on reading.
Okay.
And great good shall...
A great good shall come to you. Receive, I pray you, the law and instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. Mm. If you return to the Almighty and submit and humble yourself before him, you will be built up. If you put away unrighteousness far from your tents. You want to read more?
Mm-hmm.
If you lay gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brook, considering them of little worth, and make the Almighty your gold and the Lord your precious silver treasure, then you will have delight in the Almighty, and you will lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, and he will bear you. He will bear you, and you will pay your vows. You shall also decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you. And the light of God's favor shall shine upon your ways. Amen. When they make you low, you will say, there is a lifting up. And the humble person he lifts up and saves. He will even deliver the one for whom you intercede, who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands.
Glory to God.